Well, folks, I think we'll make a start. And a word of welcome to you, a different place, a different time. You're all looking reasonably bright and alert. Probably one of the results is you'll get a shorter sermon today because I've had an hour less to prepare. So it's good to be here. Welcome to the worship of God today, God who always hears the prayers of his people through his Son Jesus. Just a few announcements before we commence worship together. Bible study this evening. We're still not terribly sure where we're meeting this evening. We're meeting in Ferguson Islands. Okay, meeting in Ferguson Islands for 7 o'clock, doing something slightly different this evening. Please come with your favourite psalm and with a few words to say about why you like this particular psalm. We're going to spend some time singing together and praying together for God's work here in this city and further afield. Then those who were at Rachel's wedding on Thursday, I think we had a good day. Could I just encourage you to continue to pray for Rachel and Stuart as they're on honeymoon now. And then over this past couple of days, we have given out over 500 magazines. I don't actually have any of the magazines here with me. But if you do want some more magazines, there are some available in the hotel if you want to hand out some more to other folk you know. Do please pray for the people who received those magazines over this past couple of days, that they would read them, that God would speak to them through those words, and even that we would be able to help some of those folk ourselves. In next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll be studying Psalm 6 together, and I hope we'll be in our normal place and at our normal time. And again in the evening time, we'll be meeting at 7 o'clock in the evening. Again, something just a wee bit different. Could I encourage you to come along to be prepared to talk about a book, a Christian book, that you have read recently? We're going to try to recommend some books so that we can pull our knowledge of these things. So if there's a Christian book that has spoken to you that you want to share with others, then bring the book along and be prepared to say a few words about it, just to encourage others to be reading good Christian books together. I think that's all of our announcements. God himself talks about faith and about prayer in these words. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. And just now we're going to sing part of a great psalm of praise to God, part of Psalm 96a on page 224. Psalm 96a, we're going to sing stanza 1 on page 224. And then we're going to sing from stanza 7 at the bottom of page 225 to the end of the psalm. And we sing to the tune Stuttgart, number 252. And this psalm praises God for different reasons. It praises God because he made all things. It praises God because he is saving his people. As it says at the end of stanza 1, his saving grace each day record. But we want to concentrate today really on the last part of the psalm, where we're praising God for a rather strange reason. We're praising God because he is coming as judge. Look at stanza 7, the very end of it. He will judge the peoples all with equity. That means with fairness and with justice. And then if you turn the page at stanzas 8 and 9, we can see that this is a reason for the whole earth to rejoice, for the sea and the fields and the trees to rejoice, because the world itself has suffered since sin has come in. But when God comes to judge the world itself will be freed from the effects of sin. So even the world will rejoice when God comes as judge. And as we sing in stanza 10, he is coming to judge each one of us through Jesus. Jesus himself is the judge. Are you looking forward to that day whenever everything will be sorted out? Or are you still frightened about that day because you're still not sorted out with God? Let's sing stanza 1 and then stanzas 7 to 10 to God's praise.
Sing to the Lord a new song, all the earth sing to the Lord. To the Lord sing praise His name, His saving grace each day record. Say to nations, all the Lord reigns, yes, the world is steadfastly fixed from moving. He will judge the peoples all with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, the sea resound with all in it. Let the fields be joyful with what's in them found. Then throughout all of the forest, sing for joy will all the trees. Sing before the Lord rejoicing, for as judge He coming is. For He comes to sit in judgment of the earth, and judge will He all the world in righteousness, and all its folk most faithfully.
Remain standing as we come to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that on this day of the week, people in every nation of the world are coming together to sing of you and to praise you. And Lord, we can only do that, indeed we can only want to do that, because of your saving grace. And we do thank you that many of us here bowed in your presence know that grace for ourselves. You could have washed your hands of us. You could have left us in our sins, but you haven't. You have chosen a much more costly way in order to cleanse us and to make us your children. Our Father, we thank you that as we have been singing, you do reign in this world. As we hope to see in the passage we'll be studying today, much in this world is not right. There's much in this world that is wicked. There are many who rebel against you. But you are still in charge. We thank you that this world is going somewhere. As we've been singing, you are the one who will bring the world to an end at the time of your choosing. And Lord, we believers need to come to you, and we need to tell you about our sin. You know that we don't always live as believers should. We're too easily infected by the thoughts and by the ideas and by the way of life of those around us. Lord, you know that we don't trust you as much as we should. We rely on ourselves too much. We don't realize much of the time how weak, how sinful we really are, how much we need you every moment of every day. Lord, we do not cry fervently to you as David is doing in the psalm we'll be studying. We don't cry for your mercy and for your grace. We pray that you would make us more aware of the sin that remains in our lives. But we pray that you would make us even more aware of your mercy, to deal with our sin, to meet us just where we need you. Your word tells us that where sin multiplied, your grace multiplied much, much more. And we do praise you for Jesus today, for the one who is coming as judge. Lord, we thank you that it's not someone who is unknown, but instead he is someone whom we know, those of us who love you. He indeed has been judged in our place. He has been found guilty whenever we are the ones who are guilty. He was banished from your presence on the cross when we deserve to be banished from you forever. We praise you that he has paid the full price for the sin of your people. And if we have trusted ourselves to you, then we have nothing to fear anymore from judgment, because we have already been judged at the cross. We pray that as we gather together around your word today, that you will speak to us of these strong things, of these sweet things. We pray that you would help each of us to make sure that we are trusting only in Jesus, so that we are ready for that day of judgment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms and to the fifth Psalm, Psalm 5, on page 539. We're just going to read this one passage today. It's a longer Psalm. We do want to spend some time looking at it. And as we would read it together, as we would be thinking about it later, just a few things to be looking for. David is praying here to God. A lot of the Psalms are prayers. What do we learn about prayer here? So a number of things that we're going to be learning about prayer, how to talk to God. And another thing that you can be listening for right at the end of the sermon, where do we see Jesus in this psalm? Jesus is in all of the Psalms. Where do we see him here? And probably the most important question of all, do you pray like this? Do the things that we learn about prayer here, are they true in your life? So let's read Psalm 5 together. To the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Amen. May God bless to us the reading and also the preaching of his own perfect and infallible word. Now we worship God with our offering. let's come to sing again, this time part of Psalm 84b. Psalm 84b on page 189. And we're going to sing stanzas 3 to 6 to the tune Melita, number 264. And these are stanzas that we sang the other day at Rachel and Stuart's wedding. And I thought as we were singing them the other day, they were very appropriate for a couple just beginning what is really an adventure together, a pilgrimage, because stanzas 3 and 4 are talking about those who are pilgrims, those who are on a pilgrimage, those who are following where others have gone before. And then if you turn the page, you can see the one who to whom we are journeying, the one who is leading us, the one who is our help at all times. And just as we sing those two stanzas, just count up all the different things, all the different blessings that God showers on those who trust him, especially through his anointed. You see that name mentioned in the second line of stanza 5. And the face of thine anointed, that's Jesus. It's David, but it's also Jesus. And all God's blessings to us come to us through Jesus. So let us praise God for marriage, for the pilgrimage that we have together with God, and praise God too for all the blessings that he showers on his people. Psalm 84b, stanzas 3 to 6.
Let thy house abide, to thee ever render praise. Bless they who in thy strength confide, and in whose heart are pilgrims' ways. They make the veil of tears a spring, with showers of blessings covering. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. Lord God of hosts, my pleading hear, O Jacob's God, to me give ear. Look thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed see. One day within thy courts will yield more good than thousands without thee. I'd rather stand near my God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness. For God the Lord is shield and sun, the Lord will grace and glory give. No good will he withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is he who places all his trust in thee.
Remain standing as again we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for those sweet truths we've just been singing. We pray that you would be with Rachel and with Stuart now on honeymoon in Austria as they get to know each other at a deeper level than ever before. We thank you for the wedding the other day, for the reception, for the time together in the evening. We thank you for the clear sound that came out all through the day of two young people who love you first and whom you have brought together. We pray that you would help them, and indeed that you would help each married couple here to love you more, to put you first in our lives, and so to love one another as we should, and to love and care for our families, the families that you have given us, as you want us to. Our Father, we pray that you would use Rachel and Stuart where you want to spread your love and your grace to others. We want to pray today too for Catherine. We thank you that she has arrived safely on the other side of the sea. We pray that you would be with her and with her mum and dad at church today. And we pray that that church group would be the group where she would feel at home, where she would get to know Christian people, and where they could be a support to her. We pray that you would help her to settle into her new surroundings and to do all that she does from the very first day as a believer in Jesus. Help her to make good friends, friends who can be a help to her and whom she can help in her turn. Our Father, we want to pray too for the hundreds of magazines that were given out just this past couple of days. We thank you for a strong, clear message in those magazines, a message to people who are lost and just not sure where to turn, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we do pray that the people who have received those magazines may read some of the different articles, and that you may speak to them through those things of their need for you. We pray, if it is what you want, that you would bring some of them to us, even here on the Lord's Day, that you would send others to other fellowships in Ireland if they have gone back to their homes there, where they can find out more about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that even through this work, that you would be growing your Son's church. We come now to this psalm that we read earlier together. A strong psalm, a challenging psalm. We pray that you would help us through this psalm to see you more clearly, to see the sweetness and the strength of your love and of your fixed purity. And Lord, we do pray too that we may see Jesus and that we may be putting our trust in him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 5 as we spend a few moments looking at this passage together. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And when I'm dead and in my grave, you'll suffer for what you called me. Have you ever said anything like that? Somebody in the playground, maybe, called you a name, or said something about you that wasn't true, and that's how you answered, with those hot words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And when I'm dead and in my grave, you'll suffer for what you called me. Have you ever thought about that playground chant? Actually, it doesn't make much sense. If the names haven't hurt you, why are you calling down a curse on those who said the words? You'll suffer for what you said to me, for what you called me. Our tongues are so powerful, either to build someone up or to tear someone to pieces. And the psalm before us today has a lot to say about words. Verse 5 talks about the boastful. You can't boast without using words. Verse 6 talks about those who speak falsehood, who tell lies. Verse 9 starts, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth." In other words, you can't trust what they say. It talks about tongues that flatter. In other words, they praise, but they don't mean it. David seems to be under attack. In Psalms 3 and 4, it was real spears, real arrows he was running from. But here in Psalm 5, it's spears and arrows of a different kind. It's words that wound. It's sayings as sharp as swords that are cutting David. And words show what we're really like. People may look very handsome, very pretty on the outside, but their words are a better judge of who they really are. Because if they say something nasty, if they say something hurtful, if they use God's name or Jesus' name without thinking about it, well, then you know that they're not as pretty inside. David is upset here by wicked people and their wicked words. So what does he do about it? Does he try to get his own back? Does he curse these people himself? No, he doesn't. Instead, he comes to God with it. He talks to God about the whole thing. And he teaches us how to talk to God about the wicked. And that's what we'll call this sermon: Talking to God About the Wicked. Talking to God About the Wicked. And you'll see that in our Bibles, the psalm is divided into sections. The first three verses tell us how to talk to God. Then verses 4 to 6 tell us something about who we're talking to. And the other three sections, from verse 7 to the end of the psalm, tell us what to ask God for. And there's three different things that we are to ask God for. So let's look at it under those headings. I'll just hold them up so that you can fix them in your mind. First of all, how to talk to God. Verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And really, David is just saying one thing here. God, please hear me. But he's saying it in different ways. Let me just ask a question. Of all the words in those first three verses, which are the most important words? And I'm thinking of a little phrase, two words long, and it's repeated twice in those three verses. O Lord. O Lord is the most important phrase, the most important words in those first three verses. You see, David isn't talking to a stranger. Lord is God's special name, God's covenant name, the name that's reserved for those who are married to God by faith. God first revealed that name when he told Moses he was going to rescue his people. So the name has to do with saving people. Let me just ask you another question. In order to leave the land of slavery, what did it cost Moses? What did it cost the other people? What did it cost each family to leave the land of slavery? A lamb. A certain lamb, a lamb that was perfect, a young lamb, had to be killed, and the blood of the lamb had to be painted on the doorposts of every Israelite house to save the Israelites, to protect them. And the lamb was pointing forward to Jesus, who would have to be killed to take away people's sin. So whenever David says, O Lord, he's coming to God as a saved man. He knows he's a sinner. He deserves to be punished. But he believes that God is going to punish Jesus instead. God has forgiven him. He has trusted in the Savior who's coming. And if you want to put it this way, real prayer has cost God the life of his only Son. That's the only way we can pray, through the life and death of Jesus. Otherwise we wouldn't want to, we wouldn't be able to. That's why David is so serious about it. Do you see the strong words he uses? Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. I may be a king, David is saying, but I'm your child, Lord. Please hear me. He's using words to reason with God, but there's more. He says, consider my meditation. Now, meditation isn't the best translation there. A better word is sighing or groaning. Some things are touching David so deeply that he can't even find words for them. He can only groan to God. And at the beginning of verse 2, he's crying out. This is no casual conversation. David is putting his all into it. And he's not waiting till he has some free time. He's talking to God first thing. God is the first person on his mind when he wakes up. And he repeats in verse 3, he repeats in the morning, to show that this is his normal time for prayer. I realize we lead busy lives. Sometimes our mornings are very hectic. But I once heard it said, no musician tunes up his instrument after the performance. In other words, morning time, when we're fresh, when we're alert, is the best time to come to God, to bring him the problems that we face that day. The last line of verse 3 tells us two other things about how David talks to God. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And that can also be read, in the morning, I will lay it out before you. And the picture is of laying the pieces of wood carefully on the altar, and then laying the dead animal carefully on top of the wood. God does want us to pray to him in emergencies, when we're in sudden trouble. But God also wants us to come to him carefully. He wants us to prepare our prayers. We need to remember who we're coming to. See what David says in verse 2. He says, my king and my God. David is a mighty man of war. David holds people's lives in his hand. But before God, he is small, he is powerless. If you were to appear before some powerful person, like the Queen of England, or the President of Ireland maybe, don't you think you would take time to prepare yourself, to prepare what you would say? Well, when you come before God, you're talking to the king who controls all kings. Shouldn't you prepare yourself for that too? And then David finishes the section by saying, and I will look up. In other words, prayer isn't finished when you finish talking. I heard it described like this. We've had some good cricket matches this past summer. It's been good because the right team has won them, between England and Australia. And when a bowler bowls a ball in cricket, he's expecting a response. He's expecting the batsman to reply. Now, he's hoping the batsman will hit the ball so that one of his teammates catches it. Or he's hoping the batsman will miss the ball and it'll hit the stumps. The batsman, he's also expecting a response. When the ball comes to him, he's hoping to hit the ball past the fielders to score some runs. And the fielders, they're also expecting a response. They're hoping to be able to catch the ball, or at least to stop the ball and throw it back to the wicketkeeper. So they're all concentrating, they're all acting, but they're all waiting for an answer. to what they're doing. And that's what David is doing here. I will look up, David says. I'm waiting for an answer. And God will always answer his people's prayer. He won't always say yes. Sometimes he may say no, because we may be asking for the wrong thing. Sometimes he'll say wait, because he wants to see how serious we are. How to talk to God. Those three verses give us some clues. Have you asked him to be your Lord, your Savior, your King? Are you serious about prayer? About how you pray? About when you pray? Do you take time to prepare your prayers? And are you looking to God for an answer? We've seen that David is quite disturbed here. It's as if he's churning up inside. And he takes it all to God. The next verses tell us why he does that. It's because of who God is. So we've seen how we should pray, who the person is that we're talking to. And this is very important in prayer. If you're having trouble from someone else in your class at school, who would you go to sort out the trouble? Would you go to a teacher who isn't interested in you? Would you go to a teacher who can't control a class? I don't think so. I think you would go to a teacher who will listen to you. A teacher who will act on your behalf. And that's exactly what we have in God. Who God is. We've looked at how to talk to God. We need to look at who it is we're talking to. Now, David didn't have a TV set to bring him the news every day. He didn't have the internet to show him what was going on in the world outside. But he did have servants who could bring him back reports. And he could visit his own people. What's more, he knew himself about sin in his own family. One of his own sons brutally attacked his half-sister. And another of David's sons had that brutal brother murdered. What David heard, what David saw, what David knew didn't please him at all. Look at verses 4 to 6. People sinning against God. People boasting about how great they are. People involved in shady deals. People telling lies about others. People cheating even their friends. People happy to beat other people up. Wickedness on every side. In people's minds. Out of people's mouths. In people's actions. This disgusts David. So think then what it does to God. And that's really the only relief that David has. That if he hates what's going on, then God hates it far, far more. And as David thinks about God, as David talks to God here, he realizes that the evil and the wickedness will not last because of who God is. And what David says here about God is strong. We may find ourselves watching a TV program. And then something happens in that program that we know is wrong. Maybe it's something rude. Maybe it's something cruel. But we go on watching. Not God. As verse 4 says, God takes no pleasure in wickedness. He doesn't accept it for a moment. Evil is not welcome with him. People who think so much of themselves won't even have a place to stand in God's home. Never mind being allowed to stay. And the last three statements in verses 5 and 6 are stronger still. Not only does God hate evil actions, verse 5 tells us God hates the people who do the actions. Now, this is hard for us to understand. God never calls us to hate other people. That needs to be clear. God never tells us to hate people because we can't handle that hatred. We're not pure enough. But God is so pure that he cannot abide sin, and he cannot abide the people who commit sin. And if you notice at the end of verse 6, it's even stronger. The Lord abhors, a very strong word. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And it goes further than just hating these people. Look at the start of verse 6. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. God will destroy them forever. Now, these verses are both comforting and uncomfortable too. To know that the evil that fills our newspapers and our TV news programs will not escape without punishment. That's good news. But we need to bring that home to ourselves. If there is evil in your heart, if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, if you're boastful, if you're trying to fool other people that you're better than you really are, if you're deceitful, then these verses tell you God hates you. That sounds unpleasant, but I can't avoid what the Bible says here. God hates you, and God will punish you. If you don't get this sorted out, there will be no place for you in God's glorious new world. This is the one true God who is there. He's not some kindly grandfather who wouldn't hurt a fly. He is powerful and he is pure. How to talk to God? Who it is we're talking to? And thirdly, for the rest of the psalm, what we are to ask for. What we are to ask for. And there are three things in these last six verses. In verses 7 and 8, we are to pray for yourself. Pray for ourselves. Now, David, if you look at verses 7 and 8, David isn't patting himself on the back here. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. David isn't saying that he's far better than all the evil people we've just been thinking about. He can only come into God's presence. He can only pray because of the multitude of God's mercy. And that word mercy is so rich. It talks of God's kindness and God's forgiveness and God's love and God's desire to do David good. It's abundant mercy. God pours it into David's life, so that David's life can't actually contain it. It's overflowing. Why does David need great mercy? Unless he knows of great sins. By nature, David knows he's evil and he's proud. Yet God has shown him mercy. God has said that he is righteous. He fears God, because such kindness is unexpected. God could crush David into powder, but God will crush his son so that David may be spared. No wonder in verse 8 that David wants to be what God has already said he is. God has said he's righteous, so he wants to be righteous. to walk in God's paths of righteousness, to avoid the traps that his enemies have led. He wants to know where he's going so that he can lead others as well. He's the king. He wants to lead his nation with him. And you know, that's the best answer to the people who might say things about us or to us that we don't like, people who might trouble us. That even by doing that, they drive us closer to God. They help us to become more righteous. But do you know God's great mercy today at the cost of his Son? Are you praising him for it? Will you live so close to God that your enemies won't have a word to say? So we're to pray for ourselves. In verses 9 and 10, pray against your enemies. We're also to pray against our enemies. Now, Scar, as we know, Scar pretended to be friendly to Simba, but he wasn't really. Scar was tricking Simba, saying things that he didn't mean. And that's what we have in verses 9 and 10. Now, this is quite tricky. So you need to concentrate here. We don't have very long to cover it. David comes back to those who are speaking against him. "You can't believe a word they say," he says. "They're leading people to disaster. They're drawing people to the grave where they're going themselves. They flatter. Their words may sound as sweet as honey, but they taste like poison." So in verse 10, David asks God to punish them. "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you." Now notice there's no spite here. David isn't calling down curses on these people's heads. He's simply asking God to act. "If these people are guilty, Lord, then find them guilty. Don't let them off. Let their sins take them where they want to go." This is not some childish squabble that these people have with David. As the end of verse 10 says, they have rebelled against God himself. And God cannot be God if they're able to get away with that. Think of it like this. Imagine that you hear in the news that a violent murderer has escaped from prison and that he's in your area. What would it take for you to feel secure again? Surely it would take the police to find the murderer, to arrest him, and to put him back in prison, maybe in a more secure place where he was before than where he was before. As long as he's on the loose, you can't be at peace. It's only when God judges evil and sends it away from his people forever that there will be final peace. And that's what David's praying for here. This verse is simply asking God to do what he has promised to do, to punish evil once and forever. In order for God to win, and God will win, that's what it means to be God. Those who continue to be God's enemies must lose. I do pray today that you're not in that camp. The wicked don't have the last word here. David's final prayer in verses 11 and 12 widens out beyond himself, beyond his enemies, to all of God's people. Pray for all God's people. And just look at verse 11. Do you see how full of joy that verse is? "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Not joyful because of anything in this world, but joyful because God is pure, because God is powerful, because God is full of mercy and will forgive those who run to him. So don't rely on yourself. Put your trust in the Lord. Make him your hiding place. And take his word for everything. For how bad your sin is. For how great his mercy is. He will wrap his arms around you. He will spread his wings over you like a mother hen protecting her chicks. And the more you trust him, the more you will love his name. I think those of us who were there on Thursday got the idea at the wedding that Rachel and Stuart just loved even to say the name of the other person. What it says at the end of verse 11, let those also who love your name be joyful in you. The name tells us all about the person, contains the person. We want to love God. Love God because of Jesus. So where's Jesus here? Look back to verse 10. Now, Jesus is in a number of places. This just is one place where Jesus is found. Verse 10. Where David is calling for punishment on the evildoers. Well, for Jesus to be called guilty, because you are guilty. For Jesus to be cast out in the multitude of other people's transgressions, to be cast out because you're a sinner. For Jesus to have loaded on him the multitude of our transgressions, so that we may know the multitude of his mercy. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Love God because of Jesus, and show you're his by obeying his word, because you love him, because he first loved you. Show that you are righteous. And yes, people may come against you. They came against Jesus, after all, and he was perfect. People may call you names. People may even persecute you. But because of Jesus, God has put an invisible shield around you that even Satan can't pierce. Let me just ask you in closing, have you put your trust in this God, in Jesus? Do you love his name and all it stands for? Do you love him? Because if you do, no insult, no harm that anyone means you, no one, nothing can ever separate you from his love. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for this powerful psalm. We pray that you would go on searching our hearts as we would go on thinking about it. We pray that you would forgive our sins of speech and of thought. Help us to watch our lips more carefully. If any of us are still proud, we pray that you would humble us in a gracious but a firm way. Help us to put our trust in you. Help us to know we can trust you with our whole lives. Help us to be honest with you about our sins. And help us to get to know you more through your word, to know the whole you, your power, your purity, your mercy. Help us to love your name and all that you are, so that we may know your favor. your forgiveness. And so that others may see us and see that we're different, know that we love you, so that they may want to trust you too. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close our service today by singing the last part of Psalm 5 together. Psalm 5 on page 7. We sing all of the psalm that appears on page 7 from stanza 6 to the end. And we sing this to the tune St. Dunstan, number 235. And we're singing here to God about the wicked. And as you sing those words through, think about Jesus singing them. Jesus was more sensitive to evil than any of us. So hear Jesus singing about the wicked. Hear Jesus also singing about his own sacrifice on behalf of wicked people. And may you be able to sing those last two stanzas. May you have taken refuge in him. May you love his name so that you know the blessings of stanza 10. Let's praise God together.
Since, O Lord, my enemies for my soul do lie in wait, lead me in your righteousness, make your way before me straight. On their words you can't rely, destruction's found, like an open grave's their throat, with deceit their words abound. Hold them guilty, O my God, therefore all their sins expel. In their own schemes let them fall, for against you they rebelled. Those who refuge take in you, let them ever shout for joy, shelter those who thus are glad, those who love your name rejoice. And the blessing rich, O Lord, on the righteous man you'll pour, with your favor as a shield, you'll surround him evermore.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.